I want to say thank you to every one of you who are out there for just showing up day after day, for working in facilities where you don't have enough money, where you feel very, very lonely because you're sitting next to a teenager who's crying and is maybe considering an abortion. And the truth is, she may walk out of your facility and have an abortion, and you feel, am I making any difference here? You're doing the great work. You're doing the great work, the gritty, hard work. This is the Jesus work. This is what Jesus would do. He would come into your center and he would sit there and he would wait and he would pray and he would weep and he would pray and he would wait and he would talk. He would talk to you and he would talk to all those young, scared kids coming in through your office doors. And I know that so many of you are struggling, wondering, are you doing any good? Can you keep doing it? Can you stay in there for one more year? Yes, you can. Yes, you can. So thank you that you will. This is the great work, and I am convinced that your crowns in heaven will be loaded with so many jewels. You don't do the flashy work. You don't get paid for what you do, but you're there. And you're saving children's lives. And you're saving not just the babies' lives, but the young, you're giving hope to the young girls and the young boys who come through your office doors. So thank you so much for that too. And for just being a light in a world that is so sexually twisted and dark. And ladies and gentlemen, in the next 10 years, it's going to get darker. But I'm excited for that because that gives us a chance to be brighter and sharper and bolder and more refined to understand why we do what we do and to really start to live as Christ and to dig deep into our faith. Not just sing platitudes or think that Jesus is great, but to really live on a very different level what it means to be a Christian in a world that really doesn't like Jesus very much. And I can honestly say 20 years ago, we lived in a world that wasn't as antagonistic to Jesus. And it wasn't as antagonistic to men, certainly. But now it's come full circle and the world just doesn't like Jesus. So your reward will be great in heaven. It will be great. So remember that in 3 months when you're back at your office and the kids are walking into Planned Parenthood and not into your office. Remember that. You're doing the work of Christ himself. So stay strong, friends, and keep going. I think in the days ahead, it's going to be very important for those of us who champion in life and who choose life, not just the life of the unborn and to defend them, but to defend the life of young men and women who come into your office, we need to understand why we do what we do. I've worked in teen and tot clinics, and I've given out more birth control than I would care to admit in years past and shots of Depo, because really preventing teen pregnancy medically is a very easy thing to do. You just coerce kids into coming in every 3 months, and there they go. And there are even easier ways than doing that. But in the days ahead, in the next 10 years, I believe that going to work and working in CareNet centers, just because you think it's a nice thing to do, isn't going to keep you there. You need to know why you choose life and why it's not just a work. It's a calling. It's a commission. It can only happen when God places his hand on your shoulder and says, go. You need to understand why you choose life. Because defending babies because you feel sorry for them if they get aborted isn't going to keep you in your centers. You can't choose life because you're a nice person or because somebody asked you to fill in for them and, hey, you have nothing else to do, so why not be there? You need to know why you're choosing life. I believe that every person in this room chooses life because Jesus called you first to himself, and as you knew him as Lord and Savior, he infused his life into you, and now you are life. And you choose life because it came into you and it comes out of you. Because Christ comes out of you. You live life because you live in Him. How do I know that if you live in Christ, you have life? Because the fundamental, and this is important, because we're going to need to understand, we're going to need to be able to defend our Christian faith very well in the next 10 or 20 years. I just really have that sense. And I'm not an alarmist kind of a person. I'm really not. I know many of you may have a lot of food in your basement. I don't. I'd like to. I thought about it. It's a great idea. Good for you who do. I'll see you if the end of the world comes. I'll come to your house. I've got a lot of friends who are storing up food, but, you know, anyway. The fundamental tenets of the Christian faith are that God came to earth in the form of a man because he tried for centuries to communicate love to us and we never got it. We were kind of sick, if you will, and kind of sick in the head, and he kept trying and trying and trying to communicate profound love to us and we never got it. So he said, you know, I'm just going to have to go down there and rap them on the heads. That's the kind of Christian I was when I first became a Christian. God kind of had to beat me over the head, if you will, and let me know that he was real. In Genesis, we see that God and the Son, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit just sort of hovered over the waters. And I imagine as God just sort of breathed over the waters, life began to come. Life began to come. And then he said, well, what do you think we should make next? Should we make the earth and the heavens and the water? Should we make men and animals? What would be our pleasure? What would be fun? You see, from the beginning of time, when Jesus, before he existed on earth, he was there breathing life into everything that he saw. Someone once said to me, Yahweh, when you say the word Yahweh, it's as though you breathe in Yah, and you breathe out way. And that's what God is. He is life in and he is life out. He is breath. That's who Jesus was before the beginning of time. And then he came to earth and he said, I will come because I will give them life. Well, if you're a logical person and you're living and God comes and says, I will come and give you life, you might wonder, well, I'm already okay. I'm alive. Why do you need to come and give me life? Because you don't understand real life. I will give you a birth at the beginning of your life. Then I will come a second time and I will give you a rebirth spiritually. And then the third time after you die, I will raise you. I will give you eternal life. Everything about Jesus is life. Everything from the beginning of time until the end of time, the Alpha and the Omega, is life. This is the fundamental tenets of the Christian faith, is that Jesus equals life. No other religion can claim this. Have you ever thought about that? No other religion can claim that they are the religion of life. Buddhists claim that they have reached their religious goal when they have become enlightened. The epitome of Buddhism is becoming enlightened, not acquiring eternal life. It's becoming enlightened. Hindus seek to achieve Dharma, Artha, Kama, and Moksha. Dharma is to act virtuously and righteously. Artha refers to the pursuit of wealth and prosperity, and kama is defined as obtaining enjoyment in your life. So you get wealth and you get prosperity and you have enjoyment, and then full enlightenment is moksha and it is the most difficult meaning of life, and it means that you will be, get this, liberated from being reincarnated. Now, I always thought that reincarnation was wanted by Hindus, but it isn't. When you reach the epitome of the Hindu faith, you are liberated from reincarnation. So you don't come back as anything, in anything. I guess you're just done. And that doesn't sound very lifelike to me. Muslims believe that they have attained salvation into the eternal realm if and only if they follow Sharia law to the point that it pleases Allah. That's how they get salvation. That's why they're willing to die. They are convicted. Jews believe that the purpose of life is to serve and please Yahweh. To serve and please Yahweh. But it is not necessarily the Yahweh that gives you life forever and ever and ever. Do you understand how radically different the Christian faith is from all other religions? No other religion is life. And that's why if you choose life, as we do for children and babies and fathers and mothers, and we want a faith, our only option, our only reasonable choice is Jesus. And isn't that a great thing? You see how God beautifully works it all together. All together. And God knew we were all going to be here today. Thousands of years ago, thousands of years ago, and in 10 and 20 and 30 years, God willing, we'll have double this amount of people who are choosing life because Jesus will have appeared to them through us in many forms. But ladies and gentlemen, I want to encourage you. I'm not a pastor. I'm not a preacher. I'm just me. But I want to tell you something. As you work out and you defend life in the days ahead, you must have clarity about your faith. You must be able to defend your faith and define your faith. Because you're living in a world that if you claim you're a Christian, you are branded as bigoted, prejudiced, narrow-minded, extremist, and often dangerous. And that's going to get worse over the next years. And it's not going to be good enough for you to just say, well, I'm a Christian and I had this conversion experience and that's why I follow Jesus. Not only are you going to need to know why you follow Jesus, you're going to need to understand your faith and why and how your faith is different from every other faith. So we need some education here. We're all going to need more education. We're going to have to know how to talk to people who don't like us very much. That's hard. Because we are being bullied enormously. We are trying to be silenced. People are silencing us. Because if we stand for life and we say it's really not good to kill a child in a mother's womb, we are called narrow-minded and hateful. You see? And many of us cower because we don't want to be called hateful. Because we don't feel hateful. We're not hateful. And we wonder, why are people calling us names when we're trying to just do good stuff? It's because Jesus bothers people. Jesus bothers people. And in the days ahead, he's really going to bother people. And so as he begins to grow in you, you are going to have to learn how to engage those people that don't like him or you in a way that woos them. That's going to be hard. It's going to be very hard. Believe it or not, I'm just a pediatrician, and I like to talk. You see that. And I write books. I didn't choose to write books, but I believe in what Jesus does. And you can't believe, I try to help families, I give parenting advice, breastfeeding, whatever you want. And I have had death threats. Who gives death threats to a pediatrician? I mean, seriously. I didn't mangle somebody's face under the knife. I'm just trying to help their kids not to have so much sex. Don't you think that's a good thing? They don't. And I'll tell you why. This is how convoluted. crowded our world is getting. And we're living in a culture that has very meticulously and methodically, over the past 30 years, it started with the sexual revolution and the feminism, become secular. And as you bring in secularism and you boot God out of the picture, chaos erupts. Because morals disintegrate, because you can't have morality if you're not going to allow something or someone to establish a moral code. And historically, the establishment of the moral code was done by God because we're Judeo-Christian culture. But now that we don't want God around and then morals go away, we've got chaos. But be careful, because wherever there is a spiritual vacuum, it won't stay empty for long. Something comes in. And if Christians are being bullied and we're being intimidated into silence, what will come in? Something will come in. I hope it's Christianity, but I'm not sure. That's why we need to be ready. Through the sexual revolution and through feminism, we have demeaned fathers. We have demeaned families. We have moved from being interested and teaching children and generations to move from being interested in the welfare of other people to being interested in the welfare of ourselves, because that's what secularism does. If you don't worship God, then you look inward and you look towards self-fulfillment. And the sexual revolution really wasn't all about priming the pump for the LGBTQ community to have a platform. It really was about teaching Americans as individuals, men and women, and now children, that sexual freedom is an American right. You can only establish a right like that if you're living in a culture that is focused more on individualism than on a family unit. Because sexual freedom inside a family unit does not give life. It's contrary. It's not about the individuals in the family. It's in the family unit. And that's why family and God and faith and life are beautifully woven together in an extraordinary puzzle. They all go together because Jesus said, I am the bride. The church is my bride. He talked about the family as the place where the fulfillment of life and the perpetuation of life and the procreation of life continued. But the focus of the family was on one another, not on the individual. But through secularism, we've crushed that, and we've torn it all apart. And so now we are not only anti-life and anti-God, we are anti-family, because family doesn't fit in a secular, individualistic society. And so as Christians, it's not just enough to choose life and to choose Jesus. It is a mandate that we choose the family unit so that life can continue. Now, educated secularists would come in and say, I understand, that's a good idea. Family's a good idea. But you know, this is 2016 and families are different these days. We don't really need a dad and we don't really need a mother. We just need love. We need two adults who love one another. Now, I don't know why politicians or anybody out there hasn't ever thought about this, but if you think about the LGBTQ community advocating for two gay parents, that's the L and the G. Okay, lesbians and gays can head a family unit, but what if the B's and the T's want to head a family unit? What if you have a bisexual who wants to get married? Who's going to marry? He says, well, I'm bisexual, so I'm going to marry a man and a woman. What if he marries a bisexual? Then you got two people, and they want two partners. So we could potentially see in the next two decades families headed by six adults. You think I'm crazy? Yeah, it is crazy, but I believe legally, if you can say, if the Supreme Court can say it's fine for two men or two women to get married and establish a family unit, Why shouldn't the bisexuals and the transgenders be in there too? Because it's LGBT. And then there's the Q's. Now, questioning. I haven't decided. My sexuality is fluid. So, hey, there you go. Do you see how twisted and convoluted things have become when you throw God out and you walk away from the author of life who establishes life in the family unit? Chaos, chaos, chaos falls secularization. Jesus, the life and family, mothers and fathers are all extraordinary units of love. And life cannot exist without Jesus. It cannot exist without Jesus. We have a lot of our work cut out for us, friends, but I'm excited, as I said. I'm really not fearful. I know that the great work of the devil is to fear us into not doing anything, to becoming so afraid that we're just, we're tired of our neighbors complaining about us being so right-wing, bigoted, evangelical, non-thinking, sex-hating people that we close the door to our care net centers. We don't close the doors because you close the door in your care net center, you close the door on Jesus, friends, because you're closing the door on life. If we stop championing life in our small communities, if we stop telling young people they don't have to have sex to have any self-worth or value, if we stop, what then? What then? There's a monster out there devouring our children. And it's complex, and I could give a whole hour lecture on that because I've been right in the middle of it. It's the media. It's the media who has a well-devised plan to market all their goods. Well, the advertisers behind the media to market all their goods by using sex to sell it to our kids, creating a belief system in our kids' minds that if they are going to have any value, if they are going to have any air of acceptability or coolness or sophistication about them, then they need to be sexually active to explore their bodies. Because again, sexual freedom is not only a right, it's a good thing. It's a good thing. We should teach our children to aspire to have sexual freedom. But this is exactly what's killing our kids. What are we going to do? How are we going to manage this? How are we going to manage this? Well, first, we need to stay steadfast. Second, we need to understand why we choose life. It cannot be just, well, I'm a really nice person. I can't stand seeing babies born. And I'm a Christian, so I choose life. Well, that's not good enough. It's not good enough. You have to have a conviction where Christ puts his hand around your heart and begins to squeeze and says, you can't go any other way because I am life and this is where I've told you to go. We must call on Christ more than we do. And this is why I'm excited for all the darkness ahead. Because we've never really learned how to call on Christ. Maybe some of you have. You know, I was sitting interviewing Tony Evans a few months back, and I didn't even know if we could actually air the interview because my producer said he was swallowing the mic. He is so excited about Jesus and everything, and he said, you know what's wrong with you people? And I felt like I'm saying, you mean like a small white pediatrician from Northern Michigan? He's this big man. And I didn't say that, but I knew what he meant. He said, you don't believe on God. He said, you need to pray, and you need to pray all the time, and you need to pray silently. You need to pray aloud. You need to call out to Christ while you're driving your cars. And sometimes you need to take your arm and throw it up into heaven and insist that Jesus come down and help you. That's how you live your faith. And ladies and gentlemen, this is what we're going to be pressed to do in the days ahead. But isn't it going to be great? Because we're not going to be able to waffle anymore. I waffle with my kids. My kids grew up in Christian schools and Christian colleges, but they had Kool-Aid in the water fountains. And my kids look at me like, Mom, you just don't know what you're talking about when you talk about at-risk kids. Okay. I worked in teen and talk clinics in inner cities for years and years and years. Yeah, but they just need birth control, Mom. Oh, so anyway, my second point, other than calling on Christ and not arguing with your kids, don't drink the Kool-Aid. Don't drink the Kool-Aid. You see, mind games are being played on you and I all the time. And here's the big mind game. If you say something repeatedly and it gains popularity, i.e. on social media, it's true. And truth is being redefined. Truth is being redefined. And people absorb truth and they live their truth and they seek out their truth because that's what individualism is all about. Not seeking truth, but seeking your truth. Now, that's kind of crazy, isn't it? There's no even logic to all of this. But the truth that they teach us is that we can't think clearly. We are not open-minded. We are not good listeners. We are haters. We are bigots because we disagree. We disagree. And ladies and gentlemen, if we begin to cave to that and we begin to even think that, well, you know, maybe I am kind of harsh on people. Maybe I should rethink this whole thing. You know, maybe it's not so bad for my 11-year-old who wants to be a girl to take him to the doctor and have his penis lopped off. But you know what? Maybe that's not so bad. You laugh? You know how many clinics there are opening up around the country doing just that? Yes. God help us. That's a whole nother thing. That's the tea in there. We haven't even gotten to that. You see, defending God-given truth. Isn't it odd? I get diverted, I'm sorry. Isn't it odd that in a day and age when we're saying everything is genetic, okay, I'm a homosexual because I'm genetically that way. I am this way because I can't help it. My genes are this way, right? Everything is genetics because modern science has gotten us to be able to read the genomes and understand on a very minute scale how the human body works and why we think what we do. And our brains are wired by genetics and everything is genetic. But when it comes to transsexuals, that does not apply. It's not a genetic issue. It's a birth issue. Well, what's a birth issue? Well, a birth is a brain issue. You see, you can't even logically argue it, and yet you have physicians, smart people across the country who are doing sex changes on baby kids, even though science shows that the majority of those kids, after they pass through puberty in the teen years, go back to their genetic identity, sexual identity, gender identity, not sexual identity, gender identity. It's crazy. It's insanity through the Kool-Aid has infused the mind of smart thinking people. But this is what they're up against 10 years ago that never would have happened, and 20 years ago that never would have happened. And it never would have happened. But friends, we need, as we move forward and we go back home, we need to call on our Lord in a way we have never called on Him before. We need to amp up our prayer life. Every CareNet center should have a prayer team behind it. I have personally a prayer team of 5 women who just pray for the words I speak to poor people like you. So if I've said something weird, it's their fault. You have to have prayer teams because the days are getting worse. You have to guard your mind against false truth. False truth. You have to be aware. You have to think clearly. You have to be educated. You have to be logical. You have to be able to defend why you believe, what you believe, and not argue. And you need finesse. You need to stare at the face of somebody who says, I'm going to have an abortion, I'm a gay mother, I'm a gay father, and I want to adopt a child, find me a child. You have to tell that person with a big smile on your face why you love them, why you're glad they came into you, and why you have some you would love to have some conversations with them about life. Because you have to be overly kind. When I was a resident in pediatrics, I wanted to keep having our family, and so I was working in the hospital. My husband was home taking care of our kids, and I was pregnant every year as a resident. And that was back in the 80s, when only a third of the residents were women. And I had this sense, as I'm working pregnant, that I had to work harder than getting the guys in my program, because I kind of had to prove that I really was okay. I really still was smart, even though I had way more estrogen circling my brain than anybody should. But I had to go overboard to prove that they were wrong in their preconceived notions about me. That's exactly what you have to do with the people who come into crisis pregnant, into care net centers. You have to go overboard to love on these people and to not argue, but to lay out a methodical, clear path for them on why choosing to birth their baby, why choosing to birth that baby and then become abstinent afterwards is good for them, because it gives them life, why it will make them feel better. Why it will make them feel better. And finally, we need to make sure that we have a logical understanding of our beliefs, that we can communicate them, and that we call on God to keep us in the gritty, grimy work that He calls us to. You know, what you're doing and what I'm doing is so biblical. And the more biblical it gets, the harder it is, because it's dirty and it doesn't feel good and it's hard. But it's then that you know you're right in the heart of God's will. I promise you, if you go home and you continue to work out this gritty gospel, that God, our Jesus, will help you and comfort you and give you words to defend what is right, because He believes in what you say when you go home, as you sit with a teenager, a mother, a father, or a parent who's grieving. It's not just you who believes it. You are there speaking it, because He believes it. God bless you. God bless you all, my friends. Keep in the good fight.